Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about Israel's recent attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are here in the studio talking about Israel's recent attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran. In order to talk a little bit about it, we decided to invite Sayyid Agha Alireza. We invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Alireza, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Glad to be here. Alhamdulillah.
It's also really good to have you again on the talk show after a relative break from our last episodes. You know, we saw recently that the Zionist regime of Israel, they conducted a missile attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran, something that is, I believe, unprecedented in the recent era, and a direct attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran, probably, if I'm not mistaken, the last time would have occurred during the Sacred Defense era. You know, which was the 1980s. So it's quite a long time since the Islamic Republic would have had this kind of a direct hit. So it's kind of a big deal. We just wanted to talk a little bit about it, you know, get your take on what exactly happened and you know, how are we able to interpret this? Because, of course, there are people who, you know, have become afraid that, you know, wow, the level of the game, if you will, is increasing at an incredibly fast pace. So we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'd like to start off with by quoting the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. He said that while analyzing what happened when the Zionist regime attacked the Islamic Republic of Iran in recent days, we need to be careful about two things. First, we need to not fall into the trap of exaggeration,
giving them too much power,
and giving them like, and actually falling into the propaganda and the narrative that they're kind of creating through mass media. Sure. And at the same time, we shouldn't fall into the trap of downplaying what actually happened. So we need to be on the Sirat al-Mustaqim of truth, the straight path of truth, right? And that is one of the principles of true analysis as well. Unless you appreciate what truly happened, you can't make proper decisions in whatever spheres of life that you exist in. So, beginning from there, we move forward to another quotation of the leader of the Islamic Revolution. And he says that whatever the truth might be, whatever the situation might be, and obviously him being in leadership, he knows exactly what's going on. He says that even if it's a small attack, even if it's a small attack, and I'm not directly quoting, I'm paraphrasing, if it's a small attack, still, we need to show this rabid enemy the true strength of the Islamic Republic. Because even a small attack, even a small transgression is a act of disrespect against the center of Islam in current history. Right? The very pole of the encampment of Islam. As Shahid Qasim Soleimani said, right?
Act of aggression. It is even if act, it is a small act, it is still an act of aggression. And
it's not just an act of aggression against any entity. It's an act of aggression against the center of the Islamic ideological world. So there's a difference. For example, in history, someone attacking Malik al-Ashtar while he's on his way to Egypt. And someone actually attacking Amirul Mu'mineen's house, there's a difference. And the response prescribed by Islam, even in our Islamic jurisprudence, is different. There is a difference between protecting Bayzatul Islam, the center of Islam, the very fountainhead of Islam, and peripheral regions, even though all of them need to be defended. But at the same time, there's a difference. There is a gradation between how you respond. So, having said that, let's go to the actual event. One of the things that the Zionists love to do, and all of their comrades within international mass media, which is interesting since we've already discussed how Zionism isn't just
a specific nation.
You have Muslim Zionists, you have Hindu Zionists, you have Zionists in Japan as well, you have Zionists all over the world, Christian Zionists, right? So they have this network like an octopus all over the place. So even if you look at, for example, American media and you look at the Hindutva narrative in India, both of them are rejoicing on the martyrdom of Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, on the martyrdom of Shahid Sinwar, and on this attack, right? So they're playing it up, they're exaggerating it. And now, alhamdulillah, makaru wa makarallah, they plan, but Allah plans even better. What they did is that the minister involved in this entire episode, they officially gave out a picture of an explosion in Iran, right? And then it was revealed, because we're living in the age of the internet, right? It was revealed that this picture belonged to 2021, to a malfunction and an explosion and a fire in one of the petrol refineries in Iran. So their hands were so empty in terms of what they had achieved that they had to do what they do best, lie and deceive,
And this is one of the things that we've constantly talked about too on the talk shows, is to be careful where you get your news from, what your sources are. You know, don't believe everything that the mass media, probably don't believe anything that the mass media tells you, because this is what ends up happening, you know, is they
and
show
you
pictures.
And if you remember, like we talked about this key strategic ayah, this key strategic Quranic verse.
When the fasiq.
Is ja'akum in ja'akum fasiqin bin naba'in fatabayyanu. When a fasiq comes to you, a person who is faithless, who is has
untrustworthy.
Not trustworthy, a person who has no inhibitions towards sin, has no piety, when this person comes to you, then make sure that the news being related to you is properly scrutinized, right? So I call this the economy of trust. Islam has its own economy of trust. It tells you that when you're dealing with the mu'mineen, the closer this mu'min is to the centrality of wilaya, like for example, if it's Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, then his words are 100% trustworthy. Right? Then if it's someone like me, then who's in far away from the center, right? Who's just a lay person, then you take that with a pinch of salt, but it's still trustworthy, right? But when you go out of the circle of wilaya, when you go out of the circle of the mu'mineen, then the opposite needs to happen. Then you need to do ahtiyat. You need to be cautious about whatever information you're receiving. So right now, the mass media, the mass social media, the corporate social media, as all of our brothers and sisters internationally know, If it's WhatsApp, it's Facebook, it's Instagram, it's Twitter,
right? YouTube,
YouTube, all of them are in the hands of declared Zionists. When it comes to YouTube and Facebook and all of these affiliated organizations, they actually have retired or serving Israeli officers telling their employees what to censor and what not to censor. Just recently, they took down a huge amount of pages related to people promoting the right of resistance for the Palestinian people, right? So this is the amount of online savagery that these people have. So alhamdulillah, we are living in an age where truth and falsehood have become so explicitly clear that even people who have nothing to do with Islam, who might even have some completely different moral a different moral compass to many of their behaviors, but when it comes to Palestine, when it comes to Lebanon, when it comes to Yemen, they see the truth because it is so lucid, so vivid, that only someone who has fi qulubihim maraza fazadahum Allahu maraza, someone who has a sick heart will deny what the truth
is on the reality. So you were about to tell us you know, what exactly occurred.
So what exactly occurred is, first of all, kind of a background. The Zionists always love to start a story from where they want to start the story.
Instead of the whole context and the historical aspect.
Because they know that if they start talking about the context, then they lose the plot, right? So they started the whole Palestinian issue like from the 7th
October
of October.
October 7th, afterwards.
So again here, the mass Zionist media is saying that it was a retaliatory attack. a retaliatory attack? How is it a retaliatory attack if you've already attacked a country and then that country has responded and that kind of closes down the equation, right?
Yeah.
Now you're attacking again. That's a new attack. It's not a retaliatory attack.
Yeah.
If, just to remind our audience.
It's a new offensive.
Exactly. Mm. To remind our audience, in recent times, Israel broke. There is no Israel. The Zionist regime, the malevolent and rabid Zionist regime, broke all international conventions and laws to assassinate an official, the head of Hamas, in the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, where he was a diplomatic guest, an internationally declared diplomatic guest with an internationally accepted diplomatic passport.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, he was here for the inauguration of President Pezeshkian.
Exactly, right? This was an affront, not only to the Islamic Republic, but if we are really objective, to the entire structure of international law.
Yeah, yeah.
If the minds of Western leaders had not been intoxicated by the filth of Zionism, they would have taken this as an affront to themselves, because international law, as it stands right now, is a product of Western civilization.
Yeah. So they're breaking their own. Yeah. Yeah.
They're breaking their own laws, right? As many people, like, alhamdulillah, right now I was looking at a video of the representative of Ireland, the representative of many other countries in the European Parliament, and they were lambasting their own parliament and their own leaders for their absolutely unashamed Zionist biases and prejudices as against the violation of international and humanitarian laws. So it started off with the assassination of Shahid Haniya, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Ali. Then it accelerated and heated up, right? And we had the Shahada and the martyrdom of Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah and many of the other leaders of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon. Right?
And some high-level Iranian commanders that were there as well on advisory roles.
Neil Furushan and other people who were there legitimately with permission of the Lebanese government, with diplomatic credentials, right? So they were not like someone just sneaking in and conducting covert activities, and these people were stationed there over a long period of time. It wasn't something new, right? And just as a footnote, the resistance and all of the operations and the missions and all of the attacks carried out by Hezbollah on the occupied territories are all legitimate attacks under international law. We're not just even talking about Islamic jurisprudence.
Yeah, no,
in Islamic
law.
Jurisprudence, it is absolutely obligatory to do such a thing.
Yeah.
But even according to international law, it is an absolute right that the resistance has as a legitimate resistance, which no one can deny except for someone, again, whose mind has been corrupted and
hearts are diseased.
Yeah. Exactly. So keep that context in mind. In that context, the Islamic Republic of Iran responded with great strength, with over 200 ballistic missiles, which most of them, over 80% of them, 90% of them, hit their targets. It was televised by Allah's wish, makaru wa makar Allah. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Zionists, the imperialists of today, the Taghut of today, just like the Taghuts of all throughout history, they're not infallible. When Allah decides to put curtains on their eyes, to tie their hands up, their own mechanisms, their own assets are used against them.
Exactly.
They thought, maybe in their diseased minds, they thought, oh, we're going to use our surface-to-air missiles and our defense systems to completely blow away all of these.
Worst comes to worst, media blackout, nobody will find out.
Right? So, but the opposite happened. The entirety of the world saw Iranian missiles
hitting,
raining down
and one
upon,
after the other.
Upon military targets in Israel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, this
if Iran
is important.
Wanted, it could have targeted.
Yeah, civilians.
There are no civilians
centers.
in the Zionist.
Yeah.
But what are non-combatants, right?
Yeah,
right. They could have done that. But that is not the morality of Islam, right? We targeted strategically and it was televised. It was so hugely televised that it became undeniable.
I mean, it was, yeah, it was, yeah.
Everyone was watching the fireworks live. Yeah. And alhamdulillah, one of the great achievements of that operation was that even for a moment, if we were able to bring gladness and happiness to the hearts of the Palestinians, it was worth it. It was worth it. I don't even care whether, like, if...
You were talking about that's what happened.
So
then,
that happened.
This is not
and
a retaliatory
now,
attack.
That should have closed down the equation, right? That should have closed down the equation, because that is how international
you
law
hit us,
works.
We hit you.
We hit you, and now it's done, right? Then Israel, because it is faced with an existential internal crisis, it is on the back foot. Much of the savagery being conducted by the current Zionist regime is because they feel that they are existentially open right now.
Yeah, yeah, they're
they are
vulnerable.
Existentially vulnerable right now.
More
right?
than ever before
More
in
than
70
ever
years.
Before, to the point that they believe this to be a life and death situation
it's
for them.
It's do or
right?
die now.
So therefore, for them, there was basically no other choice, politically speaking, not in terms of legality. So they needed to show that all of this money being pumped into them, all of this logistic support, all of the military support being given to them, is actually worth the
yeah, you're getting your money's worth.
You're getting your money's
here
worth.
Here, all
right?
of a sudden, it's like we're not getting anything
exactly
for the billions of dollars.
Except
that
we're for the
taking
mass
from
murder
the
of women
people.
And children. That has no military output whatsoever, right?
Yeah.
No military strategic output whatsoever.
So they launched this attack of missiles, air-to-surface missiles.
So what
missiles.
Did they do? They do not have a ballistic capability. They have no capability to directly attack Iran from their own region.
Mm.
So they used aircrafts, fighter jets and bomber jets, to come to areas near the Iranian border, somewhere in Iraq, areas controlled by the Americans in Iraq or under the influence of the Americans in Iraq, thereby also transgressing upon the sovereignty of the Iraqi nation and
the
Iraqi government.
Because the Iraqi government has went to the United Nations
exactly.
to complain and protest that they illegally used our airspace.
Which again shows
so this
you
is what's, what
that
was happening.
The Zionist regime has a carte blanche over everything. Nothing applies to them. International law, morality, humanitarian principles, nothing applies to them. So they,
which is incredibly dangerous, by the way.
Which is absolutely, because this,
this is
like,
why rabbit, the leader calls them this rabid dog. Is because
absolutely. It's a
there
rabid,
is nothing
out of
to control
them. Psychotic entity,
yeah.
which needs to be put down. It needs to be put down. There's no other way of dealing with the situation. So they come into Iraq, and they have missile capabilities from from air to surface missile capabilities. Like one of the missiles is called AGM something, which has a range of 1,000 kilometers, right?
Yeah, it's probably air to ground missile.
Air to ground missile, which is also radar evading, and is a pretty expensive missile. Like it's over $1 million, I believe, as far as I remember, per missile. And it is kind of, I think, is something of a drone kind of a situation going on there. But anyway, they fired, they used almost about 100 or more aircrafts to come into this region, and then they fired, obviously, at least, if each aircraft were to fire at least two, this would come up to around 200 missiles that were fired into Iran, invading into the airspace of Iran. So the actual planes did not come in. Right, so this is something that is a kind of a misconception. Even the Zionist regime itself has not claimed that its aeroplanes actually came into Iranian airspace.
So apparently they came as close as they could to the border, they fired the missiles, and then they turned around and ran home.
Yeah, because if you see, like if you do the calculations, from the border of Kurdistan in Iraq to Tehran, it's 750 kilometers.
Yeah, which is nothing.
And the range is 1,000 kilometers in these missiles. And obviously, they targeted different spots. And what they were targeting primarily were anti-aircraft sites and basically surface-to-air defense systems. And all of them failed. Almost all of them failed. Like over 98% of the missiles and the projectiles fired were shot out of the sky, not by the most sophisticated Iranian air defense systems, like the Bawar 363, I think, or something, which is an Iranian version of S-300 or S-400, the Russian defense system.
Yeah.
As far as I know, that wasn't used, even though the propaganda in the West is that it was used, but according to Iranian systems, it wasn't used because it is primarily used to target aircrafts.
Mm.
And because the aircraft did not come in, it wasn't put into use.
Mm.
But the older systems were employed, and they were successful in bringing down 98% of these targets.
Yeah, the videos were viral.
You see
all these little sparks in the middle of the night.
It was like, as the Iranians say, they said that it was Charshambe Suri.
Mm.
It is one of those
fireworks.
The fireworks that they do on the last Wednesday of a year, right?
Mm.
So it was, and they were standing on their roofs like cheering when everything was going on. That in itself is interesting. Let's just look at the psychological fortitude of the Mu'mineen, the people who support the resistance front. When an attack happens, they're on their roofs. They're cheering. They're saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. They don't fear death. When the Zionist regime had threatened that we're going to destroy you and do this and that, and now you need to wait for our response, what did the leader of the Islamic Revolution do? He said, Namaz, Salat al-Jumbah.
Yeah, public, right? Open.
Public, open. And the people flooded there. Right? One of the great things that the Taghut does not understand is that what the Quran tells us, Ahdal Husnayain. In our psychology, in our ideological standpoint, it's either physical victory or the greatest of spiritual victories, which is martyrdom. Right?
And either way, you win.
Yeah. The Quran tells the Mu'mineen, Antumul Aalun. In kuntum mu'minin, you are always the above, the hand above. You're always the victorious, the triumphant,
the upper hand, and the winner.
If you are mu'minin, if you have that, if you have that ideological fortitude and that strength, right? So they fired these missiles in. Most of them were blown out of the sky. Only one site, only one site, by the will of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, it was damaged. Even the damage that occurred there in terms of the infrastructure was repaired within a day, so it wasn't extensive damage. But we had five martyrs. One of them was actually a civilian who happened to be there, unfortunately. But the other four were personnel
soldiers
of the of the air defense system.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
So the ratio. Just imagine this. Just calculate this at home.
Sure.
Google the AGM missiles. See what the cost there is, multiply that into around 150 or 200 of those missiles, and look at the ratio of success.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, and even on a very like superficial technical level, like I'm just thinking about it now, right? So, for example, the ballistic missile that is launched from Iran needs to cross, you know, a couple of thousand kilometers before it hits its target.
It takes 7 minutes to 10 minutes.
7 minutes. But when you're on a F-35 fighter jet and you're on the border, it's only 700 kilometers. You are launching a precision. It's just a matter of, you know, I don't know.
Especially when you have the entirety of the collective West, as well as Arab Zionist regimes supporting you in terms of intelligence, in terms of satellite imagery, in terms of all of these other logistics that need to happen, right?
Sure.
So
it's really amazing that they were able
to. David and Goliath, right? Right?
Yeah.
And the only difference is because Hazrat Dawood was one of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
He has nothing to do with Bani Israel.
Right?
He has no ideological affiliation to
Ethnic affiliation.
Or ethnic affiliation to these Zionists. Right?
His affiliation is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It is that same story over again. You have the entirety of the West, all of their money, all of their technology, which we admit their technology is far superior than ours. So what the leader of the Islamic Revolution said in his latest speech, in his latest sermon, he said that we should not downplay what happened because 150, 200 of these missiles coming into Iran, this was a huge military endeavor.
Yeah, of course.
It's not just like doing something just for face value. No,
no,
Israel carried an all-out attack.
Yeah.
In their own minds, they thought that they were going to wreak havoc.
They were going to level the ground.
And then if they had been successful in taking out the missile defense systems, the second wave would have happened.
Yeah.
Right? And then the aircraft themselves would have come inside, and God knows what kind of civilian targets they had in mind.
Yeah, of
course. God knows what nuclear holocaust they wanted to cause within Iran, right?
Yeah.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His will, and by, alhamdulillah, the preparation of the Islamic forces here in Iran,
أَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ According to that commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, they were able to completely slap them across the face. And
Alhamdulillah.
But at the same time, the leader pointed this out. Because of the transgression, the magnitude of the transgression, even though it did not result in the same objective that they wanted to achieve, but the act itself
Is a big deal.
Is a big deal and needs to be responded to in kind, and something that would probably be bigger than.
And likewise, right, the opposite side of the coin that you had earlier talked about is, yes, it is a big deal, but that should not lead us to become afraid and, you know, start to fear and just go hands up now, let go of the resistance. No. You know, don't minimize it on one hand, but on the other hand, don't make it so exaggerated that we need to run from the battlefield.
Especially the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Brothers and sisters, this is, even if you're trying to, even if the material world and our daily preoccupation sometimes, and the bombardment of the mainstream media and of the corrupt society around us, even though it sometimes makes us lose track of our instinctual inbuilt default programming as Shias, it is enough just to remember our history, the history of Karbala, to see clearly through the fog, right? To just part the fog and see what truly happens. We the Shia, we the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, we the followers of true Muhammadan Islam, we, our DNA is tuned to the fact that we see martyrdom as victory.
Well,
you ask every Shia anywhere, you see, was Imam Hussein victorious or Yazid? What will be his response?
Course, Imam Hussein.
Exactly. And this is a Quranic principle.
Well, this is what I wanted to, because I'm running out of time actually on the talk show, and I kind of wanted you to talk a little bit about this idea, because sometimes, you know, when we look at these martyrdoms, you know, whether it was Shahid Raisi or Ismail Haniyeh, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, Yahya Sinwar, Hashim Safiyuddin, right? When you look at all these martyrdoms, and then on the other hand, you look at the amount of people that are being killed in Palestine, you know, it's like well over, I think, maybe 41,000 now. Lebanon is over 2,700, and hundreds of thousands injured, millions displaced, right? And then you see this relatively, I mean, serious missile attack that Israel has conducted directly on the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know, hoping to decimate large parts of the population. People start to either despair, or they start to think, well, you know, is not Allah on our side? Should we not be winning left and right? Why are we incurring so many losses? If you wanna close out the talk show on this kind of important concept.
One of the key differences, and in fact, let me start off like this. Recently, Imam Khamenei, he said that in order to be able to act properly, especially at a civilizational scale, we and analyze stuff and be able to recalibrate our actions according to truth.
You have to think.
You need to think properly, and to think properly, you need to go back to the Quran and learn the Quran. Make the Quran the software of your intellect and your soul, right? So going back to the Quran, the Quran paints a very interesting picture. It compares the historical Zionists. Remember, we talked about historical Zionists, what the Quran calls the Bani Israel, right?
Yeah.
It paints a comparison between them and the Mu'mineen, the true believers. So in such a scenario where you're supposed to give sacrifices, where the Sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine principles that control the flow of history, the divine principles that control the very essence of society, of how societies and people around the world work, the inherent nature of existence. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that in the Quran, it says that, in fact, let us start from the believer's side and then come to the Bani Israel. It tells the believers, do you think, do you calculate that you will be allowed into Jannah without giving sacrifices?
Yeah, without,
being tested, being put into tribulations? Then as an interpretation of these very verses, the Ahl Bayt tell us that especially in the end times, you will be turned around, you will be wetted, you will be sieved out, the most extreme form of filtering.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So you will be put into the most extreme forms of tribulation.
Sure.
To see who truly has faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in another place in the Quran, it says that Allazina qalu rabbuna Allah. People who say that we're going to stand up and our affiliation is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we accept the authority of no other person.
Yeah. Right?
No other system, no other claimant to dominance. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his system of wilaya. Then it says that Allazina qalu rabbuna Allah thumma istaqamu. Then they need to stand firm. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
When they say this, and after that, they stood firm. So what happened in this between?
There was a trial or
there was there
test
were trials and tribulations. In another place of the Quran, it says that so many trials and tribulations came upon the prophets before his, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that even the prophets and the saints around him, his close companions, said, "Mata nasrullah." Where is the victory of God, the assistance of God? Right. So that is the magnitude of tests and tribulations that God has in his own program.
Yeah.
In another place in the Quran, it says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ عَيْمَّةً لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. And then we appointed and made from among them the leaders. When did Allah do this? When did He give leadership to a nation? To a people?
Sure.
And remember that when we say nation, people in the Quranic context, it's not an ethnic issue. It's a faith issue.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When did we give leadership to them? Lamma sabaru, when they were patient and resilient and against
steadfast
these tribulations. And remember, when it uses aima in this verse, what does it say in another verse of the Quran? And we have desired, it is our intention, anna munna ala alladhina tudhifu fil ard wa naj'alahum al-a'imma وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ Right? Then we want to make the mustaz'afin. It is our intention. Not just an intention. God's intention is not like...
it changes.
It tells
alters
you what's going to happen in the future.
Yeah.
It is His absolute, definite intention. It is His plan to make the mustaz'afin the a'immah. But when? لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. لَمَّا صَبَرُوا.
After the trials
and tribulations. So the equation within God's creation, the cause and effect equation within God, that mechanism, that software, it says that if you're on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path, you need to go through those tribulations. In fact, one of the things that happens when you get on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path is that tribulations come to you.
Yeah.
Because He needs to raise you up.
Yeah.
He needs to get that. It's like putting gold into fire so that it is purified, right? So the expectation of the mu'mineen, again, the Quran quotes the mu'mineen, that when they see the armies marching towards them, do they despair? Do they get afraid? No, they say, this is the promise, the true promise of Allah and His Prophet. And it's zadahum imana. It increases in their faith and their steadfastness, right? So we need to recalibrate our minds and our actions in that manner. In as opposed to this are the Bani Israel. So what do the Bani Israel do? What the historical Zionists do? They don't want to give any sacrifices.
Yeah.
Right? They want to treat Allah, His Prophet, and the Deen, religion,
as a tool.
As a tool, right?
For their own
in their own service.
Personal
right?
desires.
As a servant to them. They are not servants of Allah.
Allah
is a servant to them in their twisted, psychotic mindset. So what do they say? They address Hazrat Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alihi salam. They say that you teased us, you irritated us.
You were a problem for
us. You were a problem for us. You were a nuisance for us
before
you came and then after you came. See? Because
it's really powerful statement.
Such
here.
A powerful statement to say to the Prophet that you've been waiting for.
Very audacious and arrogant and
exactly.
saying, "Well, we were waiting for you."
Yeah.
And the kind of the analysis or the interpretation or understanding is that before Prophet Musa alayhi salam came, before he came, there were all these trials and tribulations they faced by Fir'aun because they were waiting for him. They had to go through trial and tribulation. And then when Prophet Musa came, then of course Fir'aun also came down on hard on them. And then they had to leave their things.
And then there was the
so
exodus and
it was
and
almost
yeah.
to this point where they said, listen, if you didn't come, it wasn't a big deal. If you came, it's still not a big deal. We're still, you know, suffering. Okay.
Yeah. And all we want is for Ma'idah to come down from the sky and we eat.
Manna and Salwa.
Yeah, you should be our servant. You should be serving us with trays of food from heaven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be at our service. And if an enemy attacks us or if we need to defend ourselves, what is the Zion, the historical Zionist perspective, the perspective of Bani Israel? Izhab anta wa rabbuka.
You and your God.
Like, go and fight. Why are you bothering us? When you've already done pacifizing those people, throwing them out, then we'll come into the city and we'll populate it and reap the rewards, right? So these are the two mindsets. A mindset that wants deen, Islam, the Imam of the time, the Wali of the time, the Prophet of the time, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be at their service. The mindset that says that because we have favored God, no one was accepting God's religion, we are such great people, we decided to have pity on him and become his followers. Now it is God's responsibility to give us victory after victory after victory in the physical external sense, right? So we should never have defeat, right? This is the mindset of the historical Zionists, which the Quran says, La'natullahi alayhim, right?
Ajmain.
Right? And it is the same true as right now. And on the other side, the mu'mineen, the paradigm of the mu'mineen is that not only do they know that following Allah's path means that there will be trials and tribulations, there will be physical apparent defeat as well.
Yeah.
But all of this in its entirety is divine victory. All of this. And therefore they embrace the fact. You see the greatest of these martyrs throughout history, the martyrs of Badr, the martyrs of Hunayn, the martyrs of Karbala, the martyrs of the 8-year defense war, Shahid Qasim Soleimani after them, the martyrs of Palestine, the martyrs of Lebanon, all of them yearn for martyrdom.
Yeah.
All of them yearn, and it's not lip service. Like, you can see if you've, like, if you've met these people or seen their videos, they cry like babies for martyrdom. See?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
they understand the system Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
Right? So these are the two paradigms. We should not as Muslims expect that since we are Muslims, since we are on the right side, that we will always have apparent and physical victory. But we should always remember that even apparent defeat, material defeat, is part of that greater victory that Allah has promised us with this condition. In kuntum mu'mineen. And I'll just finish off with what our great Sayyid the Mawla Hazrat Ali and al-Akbar said, right? They knew they were going towards martyrdom, right? And he said, Alasna al-Haq? Are we not on truth? Imam Hussain alayhi salam replied, yes we are. Fala ubali bil maut. I have no
fear or apprehension.
I have no fear or apprehension for death, which is like apparent death, physical death. And compare this again to a similar statement by Sayyidina Qasim ibn al-Hasan alayhi salam, alayhi salam, right? What does he say when Imam Hussain asks him about
how do you consider death to be?
Yeah, he said, ahla min al-asal, sweeter than honey, right? So we emulate, we follow these people. These are our leaders. These are the people that the leadership of the Islamic revolution follows. Not only follows in the way that we follow, he follows them in a manner that his entire personality has been formed and structured around these individuals and their teachings. They are a smaller version of Quran and Natiq in the path of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam.
Jazakallah, Sayyid Aghail Raza, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule, coming and talking about all these various different things. And of course, this whole idea of recalibrating ourselves to start to think as the Quran wants us to think, and to take the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon them all, as role models, so that, you know, we can have an easier time clearing up the fog and being able to think correctly, and then eventually, inshallah, act correctly. So, Jazakallah, thank you so much. And Jazakallah, dear viewers, for joining us on the talk show. We were talking about how Israel attacked the Islamic Republic of Iran. Until another talk show, that's all from us. Fi amanallah, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
wherever you are.